We're going to be looking at the subject this morning, the faith of a soldier. And we're going to turn to the book of Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read a portion of scripture, but first we're going to have prayer and concentrate our minds on this which the Lord has before us today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your guidance. And Lord, we do pray for our country. We do pray for, Lord, a spirit of revival, a spirit of a return to your word that you might heal our land. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless our study in the word of God as we see the life and example of this centurion, a soldier who exemplified a faith that, Lord, went beyond many of the people of his land. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be looking at a passage of scripture. Parallel passage, by the way, is found in Matthew chapter 8. And I want to draw your attention up front about some variations that are found that skeptics have used to attack the inspiration of Scripture. And basically, the argument and the attack is centered upon what they consider to be a discrepancy. In Luke chapter 7, the passage before us, it is the elders that represent the centurion in coming to Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 and onward, speak about the centurion himself coming to Jesus and making this request for his servant. So you need to be aware of this. Now, clearly the answer is this. The centurion was a man of great authority. And when he enlisted the elders to go to Jesus, it was as if he himself were going and approaching Jesus. And as the narrative continues, there was that encounter and there was that communication. But we need to be aware of that. Now let's read Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he, that's the one who was the centurion, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. We're going to be looking at a few observations, seven specifically. Number one, I want you to notice the audience. He's in Capernaum now. The Word of God says, when he ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. You know, Capernaum was the city that was reviled by Christ in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23. He did most of his miracles in Capernaum and adjacent cities, just northwest of the Sea of Galilee. And they had rejected the truth of God's word. But in spite of the fact that this was a town that was so opposed to responding to light, isn't it wonderful that sometimes the most unlikely people do respond to the word of God? And one of them was a centurion. Notice the word of God tells us he ends all of his sayings, and in the audience of the people, he enters into Capernaum. His audience are those in Capernaum. And notice the second observation in verses 2 and 3. Not only do we have the audience, but there's an appeal. A certain centurion's servant. A centurion was a soldier, probably a member of Herod Antipas's forces, organized in companies of 100 men, and he was the commander. You know, it's interesting how in the Bible, whenever centurions are mentioned, it's amazing how they display great acts of faith. For instance, the centurion at the cross, when he recognized truly this must be the Son of God. Remember Cornelius in the book of Acts? He was a centurion, and through him, his whole household came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Centurions have typically been, in the scriptures, men of faith. Isn't it wonderful to know that in the military, there are great men and women of faith? And I believe with all my heart that God has given our military great men and women of faith that are not hesitant to share their faith with others. So often we hear people elevated and people talked about, gays in the military and transvestites in the military and scoffers and unbelievers and people who are atheists in the military. God has his witnesses. And I thank the Lord for chaplains, godly chaplains. There are many that have not bowed down the knee to Baal. I remember Melody's dad, even back in World War II, used to talk about some chaplains that drew their own liquor like everybody else. But you know, that's not totally the case. There are many chaplains that are men of faith. And here we have an example of a centurion. He has an appeal, though. He has a servant who's sick and ready to die. A terminal situation. And what's his appeal in verse 3? When he heard of Jesus. In other words, he heard of Jesus coming to town. Now, this centurion was probably a convert or a very close associate of those who were in Judaism. He did many things for the Jewish people. They had his heart. I see here the centurion whose heart was being led by what we call preparational sanctification. God is giving him light, and he's getting more and more and more. And you know, on Veterans Day, if there are any soldiers that listen to this message, I want to challenge you to be a source of light to other soldiers around you, because God will use that light to bring them to faith, and how we thank the Lord for that. And he asks here, notice, he sends unto him the elders of the Jews. He sends the elders of the Jews. Evidently, he felt, now some commentators will say, well, he felt so unworthy of himself to go to Jesus. Well, maybe I'll send the elders to represent me. And maybe then Jesus will meet my appeal. It could be that he felt that way. Here was a man who had such authority and such influence, because we already know he was very humble. Look at verse 6. Remember, he said, "I am not worthy." It could be that one of the reasons why he sent the elders to go to Jesus was because he looked at his own life and he was convicted as a sinner. I have no right to approach Jesus in and of myself. And I certainly don't want my prayer request and my appeal to be hindered in any way by insufficiencies in my life. So I'm going to go to the elders of the synagogue and have them go and make the appeal. Well, that very well might have been the situation. We also know what military life is all about, don't we? Centurions are used to giving orders. And centurions oftentimes tell people what to do. So it was a natural corollary that he would enlist the help of the elders. But I personally feel, based on his statement in verse 6, that he felt, you know what? I'm hot stuff in the military. But you know, to approach Jesus, oh, I just don't know that I could do that. Even with my authority, I'm going to send the elders. You know, as it turns out, when you see how the elders approach Jesus, I think the centurion should have gone himself. Because you know, those elders, they weren't seeking the Lord. They were among those in Capernaum that thought that they were so good they didn't need Jesus. And notice what happens here in this appeal. The elders beseech him that he would come and heal his servant. And you know, what's the basis of the appeal that the elders present? How do they frame this big task that they've been assigned to give? You know what they say? They try to prove to Jesus how that the centurion deserves it and that he's good in and of himself. Why? Because he loves our nation and he built us a synagogue. You know, the basis of the appeal of the elders is works. You should do this for this guy, Jesus, because look at how good he is. That's exactly what the problem of the Jews was and why they rejected Jesus in so many of these cities. They weren't looking to Jesus as the centurion was. I'm unrighteous and unholy. I have no right to approach in and of myself. These elders just marched right in and presented a case of good works and how that this centurion deserves it. That's why I said the centurion would have been better off just coming on his own merits. But Jesus looked beyond all of that. Isn't it interesting? He looked beyond all of that. So what do we see here? Well, we see their approach was all wrong, wasn't it? Their approach, he deserves it. And there are a lot of people, even listening to this message today, who think, you know what? I deserve to have the Lord answer my prayers. I deserve to be accepted into the presence of God in heaven because I'm a good man and I've given gifts and I've donated thousands to worthy causes and philanthropic programs and things. The Word of God tells us all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. And these elders were no better than those who reviled and were part of the unbelievers in the town of Capernaum. By the way, the approach and the means of the approach, that was cooked up by the elders. It did not express the feeling of the centurion. The centurion did not think that Jesus should accept him on the basis of having built a synagogue. As a matter of fact, when you look at verse 6, you can really, really see what the centurion was thinking when he said, I am not worthy to even have Jesus approach me. But isn't it interesting that in spite of all of the errors of the representatives of the centurion, and in spite of the fact that the elders messed it up so badly by presenting a case of good works, Jesus accommodated himself. And he saw beyond all of that. And he saw a man's heart that was needing a miracle. And I'm glad that we have a Lord who is able to look into the real nature of things and see people that are searching for him. And notice it says, then Jesus went with them. Now keep in mind, as of yet, Jesus has had no direct contact with the centurion. The reason why I believe that there's a variation between Matthew 8 and this passage is because to the Roman mind, when an order is given, it's as if the centurion himself were there. And any of you guys in the military that were in the military, you know that when you get an order, it represents your commander, and you do it as if he gave it, because he's passing down that order to you. So the elders were carrying out the appeal of the centurion. Now, in verses 6 and 7, notice the attitude of the centurion. When Jesus went with them, when he was now not far from the house, probably even shouting distance, even visual distance, the centurion sends friends to Jesus, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. I am not worthy. Contrast, I am not worthy, to the appeal of verse 4 of the elders. He was worthy. By the way, that's the difference between heaven and hell right there. The difference between heaven and hell is how you view yourself. If you think you're worthy to receive anything from God in and of yourself, you're very far from faith and are not accepting the gospel. The point is, we are not worthy. But the Word of God says in the book of Revelation, worthy is who? The Lamb that was slain for us. Jesus is our worthiness. And the centurion is coming to the place where he understands. And notice, he shows two things in verses 6 and 7 in his attitude. First of all, he shows humility by the phrase, I am not worthy. But then in verse 7, he shows faith, doesn't he? Because in verse 7, he says, say in a word, just a word, Jesus. That's how great I know you are. That's how powerful I know you are. And that's how my faith believes, that it would just take a word. It doesn't even take your presence to be there. You know, some of you have loved ones that are hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles away, children, grandchildren. And, you know, you wish you could be there, and you wish that you could talk to them and share with them and encourage them. But, you know, isn't it wonderful, like the centurion, we could say, Lord, you can do a great work even at a distance. Lord, you're able by your power. Your power is so great that you can move heaven and earth with a word. Remember, the Lord created heaven and earth with the rhema, the spoken word. And he's able to do a great work. And this centurion believed that. Say in a word, and my servant will be healed. And then he presents an interesting analogy in verse 8, because he begins to communicate with the Lord his frame of reasoning. A soldier, by the way, thinks like a soldier. Somebody once said, once a Marine, always a Marine. Well, you know what? That applies to every branch of service. I thank the Lord for the qualities that are instilled in the life of a veteran, a life of commitment. That's why when I see people that have been involved in the military that do atrocities like we saw in Texas, or we see individuals guilty of desertion that are exonerated by previous presidents, it makes my stomach turn. I'm not even a veteran, and I can imagine how you men feel when we see Birdoff and all these things going on, and I pray for their salvation, but you know they still have their debt, Romans 13, to the government and to society for wrongdoing. But notice his analogy that he gives in verse 8. His appeal isn't that he's worthy. His appeal isn't what was used in his place in verse 3. He makes an analogy and he says, Lord, I'm a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say go and he goes, and come and he comes, and do and he does. In essence, he's saying, you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're all powerful. I believe in my heart about all of the reports of the miracles that you have done. And even though there are a lot of people boo-hooing those, I believe them. And Lord, I'm asking for that same grace and power in my life. And you know, some of us need that same grace and power that biblical characters in the scriptures experienced, and we need to believe that that can be ours as well. And God can deliver us in our need. And he has, by God's grace, this faith. Notice how Jesus acknowledges this man and what he says. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. You know why he marveled? Because he was used to the rejection that characterized the whole city of Capernaum, not to mention the so-called elders that came. Part of Jesus looked into the heart of those elders that are mentioned in verse 3, and in his heart he saw the hypocrisy and the rejection. Would you want to go with them the way Jesus went in verse 3? I wouldn't want to go with them. I'd say, you know what? Depart from me, men of iniquity, who are looking to yourselves. But the reason why Jesus went was because he looked beyond those and he saw a man and an opportunity to reach them for Christ. And you know, sometimes we have to lay aside concepts and impressions and obstacles to get to the person that is really searching for the truth. Don't look at the fact that he's a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian or a fascist or whatever title he may bear. Give him the gospel. Show him how you can bring spiritual healing through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the acknowledgement of Jesus. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Because here's a Gentile, get this now. Here's a Gentile, not even a Jew, not a man of faith. He's not involved in the synagogue, although his heart is leaning towards spiritual things to help them. But here's a man that is a Gentile, considered a castaway, not allowed to enter into the holy things of God, so to speak. And he marveled, Jesus did. And he turned him about, and he said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let me take you to one closing passage, and then we'll conclude into the next important aspect of our service. But turn to Matthew chapter 8, the concluding verses of the parallel passage that I had drawn your attention to. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. When Jesus heard it, when he heard the statement of this man in his analogy that he gave, he said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you," this is what Matthew supplements to the narrative, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And just like he was a Gentile, you know what? Most here in this congregation and probably listening to this message, most of you are Gentiles. And thank the Lord that he is the progenitor of many other Gentiles that would come. But notice, verse 12 is a warning. It's a warning to unbelieving Jews. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now be careful. This is another message, but I'm going to warn you about this. There are a lot of people that say that verse 12 teaches that God is through with Israel. And there are many people that are saying that the church replaces Israel. That's not what this passage is saying. He is repudiating those who should have believed the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they should have seen Jesus in his full fulfillment. We know from reading other passages of Scripture, including the minor prophets, where one third of Israel shall be saved. And praise God, God is not through with Israel. And he's going to be ruling and reigning on the throne of David. But it's a warning to the unbelief that characterized the ministry of Christ. "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour." Praise God. Pray for our soldiers. Pray for our military. Pray for veterans that have come home to their home country, the United States of America, with scars. So many of our veterans have come back to the United States scarred and injured emotionally as well as physically. And you don't have to go to the VA clinics to realize that. Pray for divine healing in their lives. And may God's word accomplish that through God's people. Oh, God can bring healing and restoration through the ministry of the Holy Spirit using the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of this centurion, his love for his servant, the tender general, as it were, who cared for his people. Lord, a real commander cares for his people. And Lord, we've seen that so many times, Lord, in instances and in narratives in the battlefield. And here was a man of great authority who came to represent a servant who cared for others. Lord, may we care for others. May we care for our veterans that are hurting. May we pray for them. May we care enough to give them the gospel. And Lord, thank you for those that indeed are. Bless us now, Lord, as we lift up the arms of the feeble through our cards and our letters. And Lord, may it be a time where, Lord, we have a privilege of serving you. Lord, it would be so easy to say, well, I'm just going to go to lunch and it's just going to make me later. Lord, help us to see this as a ministry of caring to others. We thank you, Lord, for your word And Lord, we thank you that we are on your side as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.